Turn with me now in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, when we last left off in this chapter, Jonah had been thrown overboard into the sea. This brought an end to the horrific experience that these sailors had just gone through with the mighty tempest of the Lord raging about them. Their response to this deliverance from the storm was to worship Jehovah and to make vows unto Him. And as I said last week, when these sailors tossed Jonah overboard, they had no idea what would happen to him. From their vantage point, this was the death of Jonah, the prophet. But as we will see this week, this wasn't the case. God was not finished with His prophet. So now let us turn our attention to the reading of God's Word from Jonah chapter 1, and we'll be considering verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Thus far the reading of God's Word, let us ask His blessing on it. Heavenly Father, once again we come unto Thee, and we thank Thee for Thy Word, Thy life-giving Word. O Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst cause Thy Spirit to implant this Word into our hearts so deeply, so that it takes root and blossoms in our lives, causing us to bear fruit. Oh, Father, we ask Thy blessing would be upon our time this afternoon, that the preaching would go forth, that the Word of God would go forth and never return void. Use Thy servant this day to proclaim Thy Word unto us. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. This part of this story is probably the most famous of all in the book of Jonah. This may be one of the most famous stories in the entirety of the Bible. Our kids know the story of Jonah and the great fish. It's in all of the children's story Bibles. There's a VeggieTales movie and a book recounting this great story. I would even wager that if you were to walk up to any random person on the street and ask them if they had heard of this story, the vast majority of them would say that they have. While having a strong familiarity with a biblical account is never a bad thing, there is a danger that comes with it. Far too often we can convince ourselves that we know the story. We've known it since our childhood, and so we don't have to pay attention when it is preached on from the pulpit. There's also a danger in being so familiar with a story, especially one such as this one, that we begin to lose our faith in the fact that it actually happened. The story of Jonah almost becomes something like a Christian folklore tale in which we learn a moral lesson, but we never gain a true appreciation and gratitude for what the Lord actually does and why it's important for us today. We stick it on the shelf, right next to the Berenstain Bears and the other VeggieTales books, as just another story to read to our kids before they go to bed. But friends, there's so much more to this story than just something interesting to read every now and then. We've already seen the complexity of this man of God, his allowing sin to reign over him. We've seen the sovereignty of the Lord over the seas and the great acts of repentance seen in both Jonah as well as in the mariners. This is not just a neat tale. This is an actual account of God's sovereignty, justice, mercy, and salvation. And this is precisely what we see here in our text this morning. And though it is but one short verse, so much theological truth is packed into these few words. So we'll consider these truths as we take up the theme of Jonah's salvation. And we'll do so by looking at first the means of Jonah's salvation. Next, the act of Jonah's salvation. And then finally, the sign in Jonah's salvation. So let us first consider the means of Jonah's salvation. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Here we once again see the sovereignty of the Lord put on display in this story. Jonah's been cast into the sea. The waters have surrounded him, and all that awaits him is a watery grave. As he plunges deeper and deeper into the depths of the sea, the Lord had already arranged a provision for Jonah, so that what seemed to be utter death would actually be his salvation. The Lord had prepared a great fish. Matthew Henry comments, "This fish was prepared, lay ready underwater close by the ship, that he might keep Jonah from sinking to the bottom and save him alive, though he deserved to die." Now, there's been a lot of speculation about this fish. Some take the word prepared to mean that God specially created a fish as the means of salvation. But that's not what this word means. Never is this Hebrew word used to speak of something that is being created or formed or fashioned. Instead, it's used to mean exactly as it is translated here. The Lord prepared a great fish. The fish was appointed to a particular task, not created for one. There was no need for a special act of creation here because Jehovah is the Lord of all creation. And he can use this great fish to serve his purpose, just as he used Balaam's ass to rebuke that man, going against everything that we understand about natural creatures. So too does he use this great fish to provide salvation unto Jonah from the waters that had encompassed him. what a great display of the sovereignty of God that we have here. What seemed to be the end of this great prophet, the Lord used as a means to further his plans. But the question naturally arises, what exactly was this great fish? I'm sure every one of you know this story as Jonah and the whale. But is this great fish a whale? Well, it could be. In Matthew chapter 12, which we'll look at later, Christ calls it a whale. Or at least he does in our English translation. And that's because the Greek word for fish that he uses later becomes associated particularly with whales. But at this time, it just meant a fish. So it could have been a whale, but the text doesn't say specifically. And it's important to note that there is no whale on this earth which ordinarily could do what this great fish does. The blue whale is the largest sea mammal that we know of. And its throat is so small that it can't even swallow a heron. And so it cannot be pointed to as a definitive answer for what this great fish was. In fact, scientifically, it could not have been any whale that we know of. Well, then people start getting a lot more creative with their ideas of what this fish is. What about a sea monster? The scriptures speak of a leviathan, the serpent of the sea. Could that be what the Lord had prepared here? Well, perhaps, though if that were the case, why is it only described as a great fish and not said to be a leviathan? We have a word for leviathan in Scripture. Why is it not used here? The fact is that the Scriptures do not tell us exactly what type of fish this is, and that is because it doesn't matter. The point is that the Lord had prepared the great fish. That He is absolutely sovereign over all things, and that He uses whatsoever He wills to bring about His holy purpose. Jonah's life is saved by a miracle. And he's able to continue on living so that he can fulfill the task that the sovereign Lord has called him to. In the midst of judgment, God remembers mercy. That is what we must remember here. When you forget this important truth, then you run the risk of focusing on trivial things as such as what kind of fish this was. And then you'll give yourself over to all kinds of vain speculation. The problem is that we want to be able to give some natural explanation for the fish that the Lord prepared in order to refute the objection of non-believers. But this is a trap, dear friends. And it's a trap that is incredibly dangerous if you fall into it. The reason that this is dangerous is because there is no natural explanation. There is no scientific means to explain what this great fish was. No matter how much you appeal to the man who a few years back was swallowed by a humpback whale, it will not satisfy the objection of unbelievers. That man was only inside the whale for 30 to 40 seconds. Not 3 days and three nights as Jonah was. Friends, you cannot fall into the trap of needing to explain things in the Bible from a scientific perspective. Jonah was saved by a miracle. This great fish was prepared by the sovereign hand of God, who caused it to do something that was naturally impossible. We live in a world today that scoffs at the miraculous. But if you take God at His word, then you must recognize the truthfulness of what the Scriptures say, even if it cannot be scientifically explained. And remember, even if you could adequately give a natural explanation for this great fish, that will never satisfy an unregenerate man. Explaining away the Scriptures does nothing but discredit you and the Scripture. The only way they'll believe is by faith. So instead of trying to show the unbeliever how it is scientifically possible, show him what this text is actually highlighting. That even though we deserve death and destruction, Jehovah provides salvation. Unless they come to embrace the miracle of redemption, they will never believe the miracle of Jonah's salvation. This verse is not written for us to just gloss over and say, oh, that makes perfect sense. This verse is written to show us the supernatural, marvelous sovereignty, His sovereign mercy of Jehovah. It's a miracle. And miracles point us to the Lord. So point men to Christ, not flimsy evidence. So the means of Jonah's salvation was in the Lord preparing a great fish. Let us now consider the act of Jonah's salvation. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The act of Jonah's salvation is in the Lord causing this great fish, which he had prepared, to swallow up Jonah. Surely you can somewhat imagine what Jonah had just experienced. He was publicly chastened by the Lord for his unfaithfulness, and he was the cause of a ship full of people nearly being destroyed on the sea by this great tempest. He was confronted with his sin. He publicly repented of those sins. And he told the people on board that the only way to stay the righteous hand of God's wrath was to throw him overboard. Now Jonah is plunged into the sea. The waters encompass him, and there is no escape from the judgment that is at hand. Surely, he was experiencing the words of Psalm 69, verse 2. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Or even Psalm 42, 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Calvin writes, as Jonah then had faithfully endeavored to serve God and to devote himself through the whole of his past life, now that he is cast into the sea as one unworthy of the common light, that he is cut off from the society of men, and that he seems unworthy of undergoing a common or an ordinary punishment, but is exiled, as it were, from the world, so as to be deprived of light and air. The waters of judgment had gripped this prophet, and they were dragging him deeper and deeper into that dark, watery grave. He knew this was the death that awaited him. He knew that he deserved this punishment for his crimes against his God. He knew that this was the end. But oh, how limited is the knowledge of man. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. This is the miraculous salvation of the Lord. Just as you think you have sunk into the miry depths, just as you think the floods have overwhelmed you, just as you think the billows and the waves are gone over you, just as you think your destruction is imminent, Jehovah displays his mighty sovereignty in bringing about your salvation. 1 second the waters threaten to choke the life out of you, and the next you're safely within the caverns of the Lord's provision. There was nothing Jonah could have done to rescue himself from the deep. Just as the rowing of these sailors was useless against the tempest on the sea, so too would any attempts by Jonah to swim have been useless against the pull of the waters deep. But the Lord provided. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And it's important to note that the great fish swallowed him up. It didn't chew upon him, but it took him down whole. This shows the Lord's providential care for his child. This shows that the Lord prepared this great fish to not be Jonah's demise, but his salvation. Henry writes, "It was of the Lord's mercies that Jonah was not now consumed. The fish swallowed up Jonah, not to devour him, but to protect him." What in a normal or natural scenario would have been a terrifying, tragic means of ending life, the Lord uses it as a miraculous act of preserving life. Jonah is brought into safety, refuge. He's pulled up from the waters deep by the mouth of this great fish. Then the channels of water were seen, and the fountains of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord. At the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, he sent from above and took me. He drew me up out of many waters. He brought me forth also into a large place and delivered me because he delighted in me. Psalm 18. And what's also important with this fact is that it furthers Jonah as a type of Christ, one who points us towards Christ. His body was not corrupted in this act of salvation, but instead it was preserved whole. Jonah experienced but a taste of what is spoken of in Psalm 16 and verses 9 through 11. "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are the pleasures forevermore. Jonah experienced this in part. Yet it was Christ who experienced this fully. It was Christ whom this psalm is about. And so when you look upon the act of Jonah's salvation, it ought to ultimately point you to Christ and His work in purchasing your salvation. Friends, this is what Christ has done for you. The salvation you see in Jonah is your salvation. You were thrown into the watery depths with no hope of survival. You were encompassed round about by the billows and waves of your sin. That sin which ensnared you. You were hopeless in sinking to the bottom of the sea, destined for destruction. But the Lord in His sovereignty came in and saved you from the grave. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, what a glorious salvation that we have in Christ. What a marvelous act of salvation that has been purchased with the blood of the Son of God. If you are in Christ, you have much to rejoice over. You who were once dead have been made alive. You who were once in the belly of hell, gripped by the ensnaring trap of sin and misery, have been brought to safety in the arms of your beloved. Rejoice in the Lord for the great work that He has done. Praise Jehovah for His wondrous act of salvation. So Jonah has been saved from the depths of the sea, and that salvation now is for a purpose. It has a cause. It is a sign that points to something greater. So let us now focus our attention on the sign in Jonah's salvation. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah was in the belly of the fish. He was in safe custody 3 days and three nights, so that he may rightly typify Christ's burial in the grave. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, just as Christ was in the belly of the earth. And both were in order that their rising again would bring forth the doctrine of repentance to the Gentile world. And we know that this is the sign of Jonah, because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself tells us such in Matthew chapter 12. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from Thee." But He answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign, be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. These certain scribes and Pharisees, they wanted a sign from Christ. They wanted something to prove that what he was saying was true. But they had already seen the miraculous signs of Christ's ministry. And yet, they still did not believe. But Christ does say that he will give them a sign. It just won't be the sign that they're asking for. Henry writes, "They shall have one sign of a different kind from all these, and that is the resurrection of Christ from the dead by his own power, called here the sign of the prophet Jonas. This was yet reserved for their conviction, and it was intended to be the great proof of Christ being the Messiah, for by that he was declared to be the Son of God with power," Romans 1:4. But you may be thinking to yourself, how can this be the sign of Jonah? That sign which points to Christ's resurrection. How can Christ say, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth"? Was Christ not crucified and buried on the sixth day, on Friday, and rose again on the first, on Sunday? That's not 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I've heard this argument brought up by those who are seeking to discredit the Bible, citing it as one of the errors of Scripture. I've seen atheists use this very point to try to argue that the whole thing is made up. So what do we do with this? Well, you need to understand what 3 days and 3 nights is actually saying. That it's utilizing a Hebrew literary device. What is being said here is not literally 3 days and 3 nights or 72 hours. But instead that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for a period of time that spanned over 3 days. Just as Christ was in the heart of the earth for a period of time over 3 days. This is a common way of speaking among the Hebrew people. And we see this plainly in the story of Esther in chapter 4, verse 16. We read, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." The call is for the people to fast, neither eat nor drink, for 3 days, night or day, 3 days and 3 nights. And yet, in chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house." It was on the third day. There was no third night. Because Esther went before the king on the third day. So how can this be so? It's because to the Hebrew people, part of the day constitutes the entirety of the day. So when we read that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights, or when Christ says that he will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, we must read it with this understanding in mind. We must understand this way of speaking. And it's also important to understand that this sign of Jonah was not simply for the Ninevites, nor was it simply for the unbelieving Jews in the first century. This sign of Jonah is for you. It's for you as well. We live in a society that requires a sign in order to believe. So many times I've heard unbelievers say that if they were just shown proof, then they would believe. But this is just evidence of this evil and adulterous generation that we live in that seeks after a sign. Jonah's metaphorical death, burial, and resurrection here in this story is a sign unto the people of Nineveh of the redemptive work of God in saving undeserving sinners. Christ's literal death, burial, and resurrection was a sign unto the unbelieving Jews that they had turned their backs on Jehovah and had crucified the Lord of glory. And it stands as a sign unto all of us today that Christ Jesus is the greater than Jonah, come to proclaim the salvation of the Lord unto the whole earth. But there's another aspect of this sign that is for today as well. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The Ninevites, as we will see later on in this book, they repented of their sins, and they turned to the living and true God, just as those sailors did. They heard the cry of the prophet and they repented. And yet in this evil and adulterous generation, the cries of God's prophets are scoffed at and mocked. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this present generation, just as the Lord promised they would against His own, for not heeding the word that was spoken unto them. Will you be numbered among those who are judged by the men of Nineveh? Will you stand alongside the unbelieving Jews as they receive the same just reward? You've been given the word of God. The gospel has been proclaimed unto you. You have the greater than Jonah set before you. Will you reject him? Or will you be as the men of Nineveh and turn from your sins and turn unto Christ? Brothers and sisters, this salvation which Jonah experienced is laid before you today. Take hold of it. Cling to it. Embrace it. Rest in the sovereignty of God, who will be there for you. He will be the one who provides for you in your darkest hour, when it seems that the billows and the waves are crashing over you. He will provide for you, because He has provided your means of salvation. Christ Jesus has performed the act of salvation. You have been given the sign of Jonah in His salvation. Do not let it be a testimony of judgment unto you. in that last great day. Cry out to the Lord. Cling to Him, for He alone is your salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come unto Thee and we are amazed at the salvation that Thou hast given us. That Thou hast sent Thy only Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins upon His shoulders and to purchase salvation for us. Let us never forget that. Let us cling to the cross of Christ. Let us rest in the arms of our Savior. For He is our rock, our refuge, our strength, our salvation. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.